Okay, let's turn our Bibles to the Song of Solomon chapter 2. I'm gonna speak on Acts chapter 7 in our next time together. I have never heard anyone open the meeting talking about 3.14. He's gonna give us the quadratic equation in a few minutes before the second message. Or maybe the Pythagorean theorem, whichever he's the Lord leads him to. What's interesting to me is my mom is a math teacher. She also has a master's degree in math, not education, but math. And so she, things like that would bring joy to her heart, strangely enough, but she would like to. I will tell her about that. I'll tell her about March 14th. I'm going to read some verses in the Song of Solomon. You know, these messages are different. They're unique. We're talking about relationships. And when we see it in that light, we need to hear from the Lord concerning relationships. The Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 9 says this: "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our walls. He looketh forth at the window, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. The vines with the tender grapes give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, who art in the cleft of the rocks, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for the Word of God. We just ask that you would bless it. We just ask that you would speak to us through your Word as we ponder this passage and look to see your Son in the midst. And we pray these things in the name which is above every name, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, asking your blessing upon our time here in your Word. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen. I think I'm supposed to finish at 11:10. I might go a little bit past 11:10 and then finish. We're still going to finish on time. I might have a shorter little message in our second time together, but we'll see. When I was a young boy, I went often to the grocery store, not because I desired to go, but I went with my mother. We just went to the grocery store. I didn't think much of it. I almost never go to the grocery store now. Sometimes Sally will ask me to pick up something like milk or cookies or who knows what on the way home. And every once in a while, maybe once a month, maybe twice a month, I'll swing through Dollar General and get something. But I almost never go to a grocery store. But as a young boy, I would go to the grocery store, 8, 9, 10 years old, and my mother would be checking out. And I don't think I should be looking at such things, but there were these novels that were by the checkout in the grocery store. This is the late 80s, early 90s. I don't know if they're still there. They might be. My mother-in-law said they were Harley Quinn romance novels. I don't know what that means, but let me tell you what I was looking at. And I did it when my mother wasn't looking. I mean, you know, I would be like 8, 9 years old standing in the grocery store line. She's checking out and like my eyes would cut up to these novels. Like, I'm not sure I should be looking at this, Bobby, but I'm going to, you know, just kind of drawn to it in a strange way. Who knows? I'm not sure if they're still there, but the cover of these novels had like a Hulk Hogan type figure on it. You know, just this man with like a barrel chest and arms and long hair. He most times didn't have a shirt on almost, you know, and like what had this woman in his arms. And he had like the back of her head and he had her arm around, and she always had some dress on where she had some beautiful leg sticking out, you know, and they were in this romantic gesture. We'll come back to that in just a few moments. What's interesting about this text is verse number 6 of chapter 2 reminds me of that book, and we'll make we'll come back to that and can make a reference, but I want you to go back and look at verse 6 of chapter 2. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. That verse right there kind of reminds me of that scene as a young boy that I would look up at the grocery store. And I want you to see that three verses later in verse 9, he's outside gazing in. And we're going to see from the text today that there's an issue or that there's a problem. And it develops quickly. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But here we are in chapter 2 and verse 6. And there's a romantic grasp, a romantic pose. And then three verses later, he's outside looking in. It reminds me, Mike, honestly, of the book of Revelation when the Lord is in the midst of the candlesticks. You know that? I think it's, don't hold me to this, but Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13, and he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. And by the time we move through those seven churches in chapter 3 and verse 20, he's at the door knocking. You know, he's outside asking if anyone would like to have fellowship with him and come in. Like, it's interesting. It kind of reminds me of that. It's very quickly. It's a romantic gesture. It's a pose. And then three verses later, he's outside looking in. Honestly, our mindset goes to this. What is the problem? What is the issue? And we'll see some thoughts on it in the midst of this text that we read. But I don't believe that the issue is what is the problem. Now, there is a problem. And I think that it's very clear as we get into the text that there's been an issue, that there's been a problem in this relationship. But the Spirit of God is not going to emphasize what that problem is. It's going to teach us other things. And there's plenty for us to grasp. But so often in Scripture, we look at things and we go, well, I wonder what that problem is. I think that's the wrong question to ask here. Sometimes the Scripture will do that. I'll give you some for instance. If you read Mark's Gospel, you'll come across a rich young ruler. Remember him? And he's not an old poor peasant. He's a rich young ruler. And I mean, I don't know any, at least from a worldly standpoint, any better way for someone to be described, right? And yet we ask ourselves, his name is not given. We have Zacchaeus' name. We have plenty of names. Why does the Lord not give us his name? Why does the Spirit of God keep his name off the page of Scripture? Why don't we know his name? Why isn't that detail given? And I think the answer to that question is that his name is not relevant, but that we are to learn from the lesson. I think the lesson is this, that this man did not believe he had need. He asked the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said something that Paul would never say. He said something that Bobby would never say. He said, look at the law, keep the law. And the answer to why the Lord instructed him to look at the law is that he might know his need. For us to be saved, we have to know we have need of a Savior. That we're dead in trespasses and sins. That we're far from the Lord Jesus Christ. That we need to be reconciled to a righteous and holy God. So the Lord, in typical fashion, points this man to the law of Moses that he might see his need. And nothing in Scripture shows us the reality of our need greater than the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, my wife is here today. I can say I've never killed anybody. I can say that I've never committed adultery, but the Lord shed light on what the law was speaking of. If you hate a man in your heart, if you've lusted upon a woman, you're guilty of both murder and adultery. And suddenly we begin to look at our true hearts and our motives in the light of Moses' law. And guess what? I need a Savior. And that's why the Lord is pointing him there. Is the point for us to know this man's name, or is the point for us to look at the Scriptures and say, am I like this man? Do I understand my need of a Savior? I think we understand what the Spirit of God is doing. What about the woman with the issue of blood? Wouldn't we like to know her name? I mean, there's so many, right? The woman caught in adultery. Let's just take the woman with the issue of blood. Is the point to know her name? Is that the point, or is the point for us to understand and follow this? Not to make light of any struggle or problem or circumstance or situation that you may be going through today, but is the point for us to look at her life and for us to think, well, she had no money. All that she had was given to physicians, and she was no better. She was unclean in a Jewish culture, which might not mean a lot to you, but she could not go into the synagogue and sit down. She could not have fellowship in your house. She was unclean. And yet, because of the issues and the struggles of her life, because of this issue of blood, it caused her, don't miss this, it caused her to seek the Lord. You see that? I mean, have you ever thought about that, Mike? If she had a lake house, if she had money, if life was good, she probably would not have sought the Jesus Christ. But because of the issues, because of the struggles, because of the problems, because of this issue of blood, suddenly she said, I've got to find Jesus Christ. I need someone like Him. I need the only one that could help. And so she grasped at the corner of His garments, and you can go into Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, and we can study that out. But the reality of it is that we don't need her name. We need to know that we can relate to her. And when the problems, when the struggles, when the difficulties of life do come, if that causes us to forsake this world and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we say amen. And thank you, Lord. And so time and time again in Scripture, there is no name. There's an unnamed servant in Genesis chapter 24. His name is not given for a reason. The name of the Almighty is given in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. He is revealed by His name. That's not me. That's the canon of Scripture speaking. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. And I think 21 verses into the New Testament. Right? We didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ's name in the Old Testament. We knew the name of the Father. We know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, today. But we don't know the name of the third person of the Godhead. Have you ever considered that? We don't know His name. Does He have a name? I believe He does. But it's not given to us. You see, Jesus Christ would say in John chapter 15, speaking of this servant, or excuse me, not the servant, but the Spirit, that He testifies of Me. Right? I mean, isn't that the role or one of the roles that the Spirit of God would play to teach us of the Lord Jesus Christ? By the Scriptures and through the Spirit, that we might learn, glean, and grow in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The highlight, the emphasis of these Scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that He's an unnamed servant in Genesis chapter 24, representing the Spirit of God, because of the fact that we look at where we're at today, not knowing the name of the third person of the Godhead, we think to ourselves, the Lord is teaching us something else. The emphasis is on something else, and that something else is the second person of the Godhead. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Be wary of groups who emphasize or who put the emphasis that should be on the Lord Jesus Christ on the Spirit of God. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is holy. He is equal. But the Scriptures at this moment emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to these passages in chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon, and we see very honestly that there's an issue, very honestly that there's a problem. So often we say, what is that problem? And then after study, it's like, well, the Spirit of God is not telling us what that problem is, but there's much to glean here, and there's much to learn and grow. I might have said this before, forgive me if I have. Here, I don't know what I've said and what I haven't. But the first movie that I ever saw was The Karate Kid. Do you remember that? 1984. Literally, that's the first movie I ever saw in the theater. In the theater. I don't think I've said that before because Neil was like, where's he going with this? You know? I believe, at least to my knowledge, that is the first time that I went to the movies to watch something on the big screen was The Karate Kid. And my favorite part of The Karate Kid, I don't remember much about it, although it's kind of had a comeback in our culture and our society, is that there's this scene where Daniel is with Mr. Miyagi. And he's been painting fences and he's been waxing cars and he's been sanding floors. And Daniel thinks he's doing manual labor. All the while, unbeknownst to Daniel, he's really learning these basic karate moves, like defense mechanisms in karate. And Daniel's frustrated and he thinks he's been doing manual labor. And Mr. Miyagi is frustrated with his student. And he just brings Daniel forward and he starts showing him that what he's been learning is not painting the fence, waxing the car, sanding the floor, but he's been learning the basics of karate defense. And all of a sudden, there's just this epiphany that happens in Daniel's mind. You can see it. It's like, oh, wow, there's more than meets the eye. Song of Solomon is just like this. We think we're learning about this intimate relationship, and we are, between a man and a woman, but it also relates to these other relationships in our lives. It's like a manual of how we ought to love each other. Not just our significant other or our spouse, but also our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we take it ultimately to the next level, which is, wow, this is really my relationship with the Lord. So you think we're learning about intimacy between a man and a woman, but there are other things being taught in the Song of of Solomon. The first, I want to make 3 points. The first point is this, of how quickly a divide happens. Have you noted that in your life? Have you noted with that significant other, or maybe a family member, or maybe a brother and sister in Christ? I'll go a step further in just a moment when I speak about your relationship with the Lord. Have you ever been in a circumstance or a situation where you're in harmony? We'll just take the illustration of a spouse, where you're in harmony with your spouse, and then suddenly a day or so later you're far from harmony. Maybe a circumstance has arisen, maybe a problem, maybe an issue, and all of a sudden there's a divide. And it happens at times like this, right? I mean, I mentioned that Harley Quinn novel. I mentioned as a young boy looking up, cutting my eye at that book. But the point is that in verse 6, there's a romantic gesture. At 6, there's a romantic pose in verse 6 of chapter 2. And by verse 9, there's a problem. Is this what the Spirit of God is speaking to us about how quickly things in your relationship with your spouse can change, about how quickly things can change, not only with your spouse, but with your family member, or maybe with a brother and sister in Christ? You be on guard. You watch. Because I'll testify of this from my own life. There have been times where I preached with power and authority on Sunday, and by Monday, my heart was far from Him. Have you ever experienced that? You need to be on guard. There are so much godly advice in the Scriptures. We could go, if we have time, and we don't, we could go to Ephesians and look about how the Scripture talks about how the sun should not go down on your anger. It's like, do not let the devil have a place. Do not give opportunity for division. There was a circumstance, and I've heard about this circumstance. It's just a nicely illustrated point. But at Reedsville Bible Chapel, which is like 45 minutes north of Randleman, and about 40 to 35 minutes north of where we live, there was an issue of two brothers between a Duke and Carolina game, and that comes to mind because they played last night. One was a Duke fan, and one was a Carolina fan, and they had some heated word. It was all in good fun, but one of the elders noted, "Be careful." He called him and he said, "You be careful, because I know this was all in good fun, and I know one's a Duke fan and one's a Carolina fan, but we don't give an opportunity for division. You see, what divides us, it can be Duke and Carolina, but you be careful, because what unites us is the body broken and the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. You be aware." You know, I've said this before, but, and she's here today, but one of the things that my wife and I speak of from time to time, and one of our goals when we were to be married 21 years ago, is that we never wanted to be in a position to where we were simply cohabitating. And I might have said this in the first message that I spoke of about on the Song of Solomon, but what a shame. What a shame to simply be at a point with your spouse where we're cohabitating. There's no passion. There's no love. Right. I mean, so often, even in Christian circles, the circumstance will go like this. Well, you know, we made these vows before the Lord, and we've got children and we've got grandchildren or whatever the case may be. So we're going to stay together. I mean, we're not ending this marriage. We're not getting a divorce. But what's implied in that statement is that there's no love here. There's no passion here. There's no desire here. There's no enjoyment here in this relationship. And you might say, whoa, you're getting a little personal. I am getting personal. But not about your relationship with your spouse. I'm talking about your relationship with the Lord. How quickly this can become about religion. You know, I mean, how quickly this can be old hat. How quickly we can come and simply do what we've always done, yet we're simply, if I could say it this way, cohabitating in the Lord's house with Him. There's no passion anymore. There's no zeal for the house of the Lord. There's no desire for His people. We're cohabitating. I want to confess to you and tell you and encourage you, you be on guard, because this can happen quickly. And that's, I believe, what we see in the text of the Song of Solomon. Verse 6 is an intimate gesture. Verse 9, he's outside looking in. You be aware. Number 2, we won't turn there for the sake of time. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Is a famous verse. It says something like this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." I don't know exactly how your interpretation reads or how your text reads, something like that. I want to give you the doctrine first. Make sure you don't miss it. The Lord Jesus Christ loved you. The Lord Jesus Christ sought you. These are things that often and honestly in Christendom today aren't taught. You know, I mean, we see them. I remember as a child bumper stickers from the 80s, you know, like, the Lord's my co-pilot. No, He's not. No. He's not your co-pilot. We're not hanging out. We're not buddies with the Lord. He's your Lord and your Savior. That's the doctrine. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were without hope. You were on your way to hell. And Jesus Christ intervened. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ lived a spotless life. Jesus Christ loved you first. Jesus Christ sought you. Jesus Christ bought you. And Jesus Christ has redeemed you. That's the doctrine. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus Christ interceded. And so often we look at verses like this, and I want us to go back and look at it for a moment. If you look at verse 10, my beloved spoke. Now what she's doing is, remember, whenever we see the word my beloved, that's her speaking. Whenever he says my love, that's him speaking. But she's going to speak in verse 10. She's going to say my beloved spoke, and now she's going to quote him. So even though she's speaking, she's quoting him. And as I read these verses, I want you to see who is seeking peace. Who is trying, if we say it another way, who is trying to mend the relationship? Who is seeking that they would be, that this problem, this issue would be away and put away, and that they would be together again? Look what she says of him. And said unto me, she's talking, speaking of Solomon, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. See the imagery here in the language. You might say, what he's talking about? He's talking about this time in their relationship where the winter is gone. It's ironic because we just lost an hour of sleep last night, in case you didn't know it, right? Like, that time is over. The Bradford pears are budding. You know, like, it's a beautiful time. The Masters is on its way. You know, like, it's springtime. That time in our relationship is over. The winter is gone. The turtle doves are singing. The spring is here. He's speaking about the season of life, or the season of this issue that is behind them. Look at these encouraging words. Verse 11, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grapes giveth forth. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Do you see that? What he's saying is, this season is done. This time is over. There is a new day. There is a new dawn. There is a new moment in our relationship. We are going forward. It's exactly what he's speaking of, but he's speaking of in imagery. Maybe it is springtime, but I think the point is that it's a new dawn. It's a new time in their relationship. And what I want to do is take a few moments here. First of all, I want to encourage you in your marriage, in your relationship with your family. How about this? In your relationship with one another here at the chapel, and your relationship in your relationships across the board, you be the peacemaker. We've all been in that circumstance and situation, right? Maybe it is in that marriage relationship where you've done some things and you need to apologize, and she's done some things and she needs to apologize, and we're just sitting there waiting to see which one goes forth. You go forth. You come first. You humble yourself. You apologize. You seek to make the peace. Do you see that? Solomon does that. That's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came first, that he sought the peace, that he gave his life a ransom for many. Don't you sit there in your stubborn pride. Don't you sit there knowing that it is you who should take the lead, that is you who should be the peacemaker, that is you that should go and seek the peace, make that apology, grab her hand, look her in the eye. You seek the peace. Because the Lord Jesus Christ sought the peace for you. Amen. So often in this scripture, so often in these doctrines, we look at it and we go, wow, that's interesting. No, no, no. If you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, blessed are the peacemakers. Take that doctrine and move forward with it in the reality of your relationships. You humble yourself. You apologize. You seek the peace. You make the first move. Solomon does that, and he illustrates the Lord Jesus Christ. So often, we need to know the philosophies of this world. They are almost 180 degrees from what the Scripture teaches. Literally. We believe that. I see it in all aspects. And If I could take a moment, I'm gonna read some verses in a minute, but I want to encourage you to know that Solomon says, this day is done. This season is over. We are not going backwards effectively. We are moving forward. Do you see that? It's in this. The time of the turtle dove is here. We are not moving backwards. We are moving forward, and we are doing that together. Here's what the culture will say. Culture will say, we'll take these three chairs beside Neil and we'll put them over here against the wall. I'll charge Neil about $300 an hour. I'll lay him out on that couch and we can just go through his entire life. Neil, did your father do you wrong? Did your mother do you wrong? What struggles have you been through? Who has offended you? Let's just pull it all out and sort through it. No. That's what the world will do. Let's bring it all back. Let's regurgitate everyone who's ever done you wrong. Let's go back through every hurtful, strong, or difficult situation, every trial and storm, and let's see who's guilty. Let's see what happened. That's what the world will do. You know what the Lord says? He says, we're going forward. Let me read you these verses. And I want to remind you, there's nothing profitable in this. It's really not. Right? Mark Beebe, the man who taught me how to speak, the man that I care and love for deeply, you know what he said? He said this, and I might have said this before. He said, everyone's got a story. You want to hear mine? You want to hear Mark's? I know Mark's story. I know what he witnessed as a 13-year-old boy when he came home from school. I know what he saw on the floor one day. I know his struggle. I've been around him. I know what he's been through. I know his story. You want to hear his story? You want to hear mine? What about you? You know why your father treated you such ways, or your mother did this to you, or your first spouse did this or that, or whatever the circumstance did, your brother did this to you, your mom did that to you, your sister did this. It's sin. Don't go backwards, go forward. Let me read you these verses. Look at what the scripture says in Philippians chapter 4. It says this, finally, brethren, in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You get your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want a bitter heart? You want a bitter heart? Let's regurgitate it all. Let's bring it all back. Let's go through yet again why your husband has done this to you, or why your wife did that to you. Let's bring all these things back. Let's upset the apple cart. Let's get them all back on our mind. No, you leave those things in the winter. You move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. You get your mind on the things that are above. You get your mind on the things that are lovely, and He is lovely. You get your mind on the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you won't need a couch. You will need to come to the Lord's house to praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved you first. You move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. You put those things behind you. The Lord has dealt with them. The Lord can deal with them, and you get your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever things are true and pleasant, and you get your mind on what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's the difference. You go forward with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't that relationship 101? There were times when I was 14 years old and I'm sitting there just waiting for the discipline of my father, and my father would say something like this, why did you do it? You know what the answer was? I just did it. Selfishness, sin, what's the answer? What do you want? That's what happened. Sometimes there's no good reason other than sin itself. Get your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. Move forward, move past these things, and get your mind on what Jesus Christ has done for you eternally. Change your perspective. Change your mindset. It's exactly what Solomon tells her. The winter is over. The spring is here. The turtle doves sing. You and I are together, and we're moving forward, i.e., these verses that we read. I want to make one last point with the time that we have. Solomon talks about in their relationship in verse 15. It says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. The little foxes. Sally and I were driving here last night. We were on a road, and there was a car who kind of was on the side of the road, and there's a couple cars talking to him, and we rolled down our window and asked him if he was okay. But there was something on the road last night, and it had just been hit. It was not a person, but we don't know what it was. It was not a deer. I don't know if it was a pig, a cow. I'm not sure what it was. But it was a huge animal laying in the middle of the road, and they were calling the authorities to come get whatever animal this was out of the road.
And Sally was like, what was that? And I'm like, I'm not sure. And we checked with him quickly and drove on our way. That was a big animal. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a bear. I don't know. It was more than 150 pounds, I can tell you that. And it was not a person. I did look at that. But you know what the scripture says here about these foxes? They're little foxes. You know, a little fox you would hardly even notice. Little foxes. Let me give you an illustration. Let's talk about this. What we're actually talking about is small, seemingly insignificant thoughts or attitudes. Let me illustrate this for you. I do have a daughter who's now 13. Her name is Mary Jo. So we're just coming off basketball season. Okay. Actually, basketball season's done for me. My wife takes the two boys. They're going to play some games in Tennessee this week. I've got to work. I have seen my last basketball game of my sons playing basketball for the time being. Okay. It's not over. They've got some more games, but it's over for me. They have this young man that plays on their team. Okay. He comes off the bench probably way too much. He's terrible. Did you hear that, Mike? He's terrible. It makes me feel good to say it. That's how bad he is. A few weeks ago, he was wide open under the basket and they threw him the ball and he didn't even hit the rim. He just hit the basket. The ball went the other side. He's awful. He's terrible. You know what I said a few weeks ago? I said more than this, I think, but I said something like this. I used his name and I said, he's terrible. My family was in the car. We were together. I said, he's awful. He's terrible. You know what Mary Jo, my 13-year-old daughter, told my wife later? After the fact, a few days after the fact. She said, whenever I see this young man, he's like 16 years old or something. She said, whenever I see him, all I think is, he's terrible. He's awful. You know who put that in her head? Me. These little foxes, right? What if I got in the car? Hopefully I won't. I'm using an illustration here. What if I got in the car tonight after we broke bread and ran them and said, you know, that John Doe, he's an idiot. He's an idiot. Every time he opens his mouth, he's an idiot. What if she heard her father say that? What do you think she'd think of John Doe the next time she saw our brother in Christ? I think she'd think he's an idiot. You know who put that there? Me. Little attitudes, little foxes, seemingly insignificant. You know, the idea of the fox here in the Hebrew culture was that they gnawed at the roots. There are so many things in the midst of all these relationships of your life, your wife, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your family, your aunts and uncles. And we let these little foxes in. We let these thoughts and attitudes in, and they gnaw at the root of these relationships. And we think that's just a comment. Well, it's a true comment, you know. I mean, this kid is terrible at basketball. But the reality of it is that all that happened there is that I changed an opinion of another. I allowed the little foxes in. And there's a lot of little foxes in our relationships. These attitudes, these adjustments. I want to give you a positive example. Maybe we can end on this. And it's true. So you won't think so bad of me. You know, Sally's here. She could probably testify between meetings of this. But I have, over the years, a decent relationship with my mother-in-law. Decent. We didn't hang out and go to dinner together often. I mean, we don't sit down and have intimate conversations, but I had a pretty good relationship with her. Not great, not terrible. You know, it's my mother-in-law. You ever heard that quote about that man? There's some man on the internet and he makes this quote. He says, you know, if you see your mother-in-law go over the cliff in your Cadillac, you got mixed emotions. You know, the idea is, well, my mother-in-law's gone, but so is my Cadillac. You know, that's what he means by that quote. There's that idea in our culture, right? Like, this is your mother-in-law. Steer clear. You know what I realized many years ago? It was probably 10 or 15 years ago, in fact. I was starting my study in the book of Mark, and the Lord comes in and heals Peter's mother-in-law. Remember that little passage? It's like, you know, there's this little link here. You got the Lord Jesus Christ, and you got this disciple named Peter, and Peter brings the Lord Jesus Christ into his house and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And I came to this little reality. And the reality is that I know that my wife is the mother of my children, but I'm discounting her. I only have three women that I call mother. One of them is my mother, you know? Remember the quadratic equation and the math? She loves math. She would like to hear the tape. She's never heard anyone bring up pi in the midst of the Lord's house anyway. But that's my mother. I would do anything for her. You might think that's a line. It's not. I have a grandmother that was born in 1929. You should meet her. Edwina Wirtz, tough as shoe leather, lives by herself. People say, you should go tell your grandmother that she should move to Greensboro. I'm like, you tell her. I'm not going to tell her. I would do anything for my grandmother. I want to tell you something. These two women have done anything and everything for me. And there's one more person in my life that I have this little word mother tied to her. You know who it is? My mother-in-law. Three women. My mother, my grandmother, and my mother-in-law. And as soon as that reality hit me, studying Mark chapter 1, my mindset changed with my mother-in-law. I'm going to treat her like my mother. I'm going to treat her like my grandmother. I'm not going to treat her like my mother-in-law. I'm going to treat her like I treat these other two women. And it wasn't very, very long after that that she began to pick up on that. You know, subtleties, the subtlety of the reality that now I'm treating her different. And she began to pick up on that. Our relationship is much better today. Much, much better. And all that really happened was we got a little fox out. You know, she's a mother-in-law. No, she's my mother. I'm going to treat her as my mother. And that one little shift, that one little change, changed everything in our relationship. You see? These seemingly insignificant things, thoughts, angers, frustrations, get them out. You get them out. You get them out of the vineyards of your marriage. You get them out of the vineyards of your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ. You clear the vineyard of these seemingly small and insignificant thoughts. You clear them out that the devil may not have a foothold. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We would just ask that you would bless not only this word, but the one that comes next. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.